2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll find one verse of scripture that I want to emphasize. I'll pray and let you be seated, and then I want you to turn to Psalm 90 and James chapter 4. Psalm 90 and James chapter 4. It all goes with the title of the message today, but this one fits very well. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You found it? Oh, come on. Have you found it? Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. It's like pulling teeth without Novocaine, you know? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look what Paul says in verse number 15, speaking to the church at Corinth. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I want you to catch the spending and spent. Spending and spent. He's talking about his life. And he's saying, I will gladly spend or be spent for you. The idea of spending means to be finished with something. Something perishes. You consume it. It's fulfilled. You have a bank account and you spend it all. It's gone. Huh? You've consumed it. He's talking about his life. And we want to talk about your life this morning and how you spend it. Father, we're grateful to be in your presence now. Grateful that you said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And we count it more than just a promise. We count it as a necessity this morning. We need you here. We desire that you teach us word by word from the pages of your book. That Holy Spirit, you guide us, convict us, burden us, encourage us, motivate us, send us forth in every area of life. Holy Spirit, I know you're the author of the music today because almost every song was sung in regards to problems, difficulties, trials, and a better place we look forward to in Beulah Land, that great land where we're headed, that you prepared for us. We know that you're already trying to encourage and strengthen. Everything that happens in life to us or for us is either from you or allowed by you. And we recognize that it's for the benefit of ourselves and others. We pray today that our lives might be spent not wastefully, but gloriously for your honor and your glory, for your credit, for your praise, to win people to Jesus, to instruct people on how to be strong in the hours of weakness. May you give to us that which you desire for us to have, but may we impart it to others as well. And we give you all the credit. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Be seated. Paul says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. And he means literally for your souls. The Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he went about fervently to win them, win us to Christ. No regards for himself. As a matter of fact, he had been a terrorist at one time, a religious terrorist, a perfect description of what we have in the far reaches of the world today. Terrorists who are religious. There's nothing worse than religious terrorists who think they're doing something in the name of God. And the Apostle Paul was one. Religiously fanatical about Judaism, and putting these newfound faith, these Christians, putting them into prison, putting many of them to death. He, by his own hand, by his own mouth, admitted that he had done these things. And now it's just the opposite. Now Saul of Tarsus, the great Judaizer, the great scholar of the law of Moses, found that religion wasn't enough. He found Jesus Christ on his way to Damascus to put to death more Christians. He found Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, became saved, born again, a member of the family of God, and now he's as fanatical for Jesus as he was for the law. Thank God for it. But he tells these people in the church, he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. For you, not for the flesh, but for the souls of men, that is eternal. I will spend and be spent for your souls. I want to ask you the question this morning. What are you spending your life for? What are you spending your life for? Now, this is a summertime crowd. I'm aware of that. We have people out and about and gone. And, you know, it'll be this way until after the holiday in September. People just kind of come and go. You know, you ought to pray for us while you're gone and don't expect that when you come back, you're going to find it the same as when you left. And, oh, it's just glorious to be able to go back and be fed by the Word of God. You take that for granted. I told an individual one time, I said, you know, I'm sick to death of you going off for months at a time and coming back and then expecting things to be, you know, I hope you got a good one today for me, preacher. I mean, for crying out loud, what do you expect? You expect steak and potatoes every time you come. It doesn't happen accidentally. It happens by the hand of God, by the power of God, by the will of God, and by people praying for it. It happens. But we take it for granted. When you're gone and everybody needs a vacation, I'm going to take a vacation one of these days when I get all these stinking doctors off my back and I can put something on the calendar and say, I'm going right here and not have a week messed up by a couple of doctor's appointments. Anybody in that kind of shape, would you raise your hand honestly? I'm in that shape. Thank you for being honest. When you get older and start having issues, it gets a little more technical. But nevertheless, what I'm saying is, what are you spending your life for? You're getting older. When you were born to your mama, you began to die the day you were born. That's what scientists tell us, that our cells and our body is constantly renewing itself and shedding the old and making new, and we have issues in life when parts of the body fail to renew and, you know, we have a problem. What are you spending your life for? I want you to look at Paul spent his life for the souls of people. And I want you to look in Psalm 90. And this has to deal with the age, our ages, and what God expects and so on. Psalm 90. And then we're going to James 4. And then I'll give you the points of the message. In Psalm 90, I want you to begin. We could read the whole psalm, but I don't have time really. But it's a great psalm. Someone asked me the other day about problems in their life, and I said, you need to read the 90th and the 91st Psalm, and it will encourage you. But notice in verse number 8 of Psalm 90, verse number 8, the psalmist, a little prayer of Moses, they tell me. Moses, the author of this psalm, which was much of a prayer, set to music in their day and time, and they sang it. In verse number 8, you find Moses alluding to God, and he says, thou hast said, thou. He's speaking about God. In verse 8, it says, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Let me stop just briefly. If you have secret sin in your life and you think, well, nobody's affected by it but me, it doesn't bother anyone but me, it doesn't affect anyone but me, but you're totally wrong. If you're a born-again child of God and you're a member of Southwest Baptist Church, your secret sins hinder the work of the Lord right here. And the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. You cannot keep them secret from God, and it's up to God as to whether He reveals them or not. That would make me shake in my boots. God's going to reveal them? He very well could be. He has in the past. Recently, He has. And there's even a sin unto death for the child of God. For an individual who claims to be born again and is born again, there's a sin that you commit that God has convicted you of, and you keep falling back into that sin as though the power of God that's in you now has no power over that sin whatsoever, and you keep falling for it and allowing it. It's by the freedom of your own will that you sin the sin you're sinning. It's not by anything God has done. And I'm going to tell you that the sin unto death is for a child of God who constantly lives in that sin rather than living in the fear of God. God says, okay, that's enough. I'm not going to put up with it anymore. I've been gracious to you over and over again. You have not repented. You've not gotten it right. Come on home. Your life is going to end. Much like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he turned an individual who was sinning openly and with secret sin in the life of the church at Corinth, Paul said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved in the end. A child of God. Boy, it's serious when you play with God. It's serious to be born again and under the blood of Jesus Christ and keep on sinning willfully in your life. It's serious stuff with God. And you're having a happy old time in your sin and think you're getting by with it. But I want to tell you, God's keeping record. And one of these days, he's going to call for the account to be paid in full. You may be one of those Christians like I've heard of in the past and been associated with in the past who thinks that 1 John 1:9 is there for their ability to keep on sinning and have forgiveness of it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. That's not a willful sin in your life that you just keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on without the fear and without the consequences of God in your life. Oh, I sinned. I did it again, Lord. You know, I messed up again. Boy, I just can't keep from doing that. Oh, boy, it's not funny. My earthly father used to have a countenance and a stare that could burn holes through any flesh that stood in the way of him looking right through you. And he also had a way with a leather belt that made you never want to do what you just got disciplined for. You never, ever wanted to do that again. Our Heavenly Father is much more strict. And yet His mercy is long. He's long-suffering. But there comes a time when He says, enough is enough. You're not going to take care of it. You're not going to get it right in your life. You're not going to forsake that secret sin. Then here, I'll take care of it for you. And somebody says that old saying, Katie, bar the door. How many of you heard that? Hey, more of you than I thought. You have just aged yourself. Katie, bar the door. It means, look out, folks. When God takes care of something, He does a pretty thorough job of it. So I'm asking you, what are you spending your life for? So you can continue on in your secret sin and think you're getting by with it and think that God's forgotten about it or God's overlooked it or, you know, I'm a Christian. And so 1 John 1:9, I confess and forsake and until next time. And then I confess and forsake the next time. And then I confess and forsake the next. It doesn't work that way. When you repent of something, it's supposed to be once for all, not a continual basis of it. For greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. God has given us power to overcome the sins that are in our life, and there is no sin that has power over us that we do not willingly give ourselves to. None. But we willingly decide to go that way. God won't put up with that forever, I promise you. Last Sunday we talked about the day Absalom burned Joab's fields. God will burn your fields if you keep on keeping on. Listen, Psalm 90, verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins. That means to veil, to hide from sight, to conceal, that others might not know. But God does. In the light of thy countenance, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told, as meditation. I mean, we meditate on things, we think about things. My mind goes back now. I'm old enough that I go back to, way back and think about things. Think about this. One of the saddest things in your life will be when your memory is completely erased and all you know is what happened in 5 minutes ago. The dementia patients, the Alzheimer's patients. They know what happened years and years ago, but they can't recall the last few weeks or months or years. Sad. But God knows. And he says, the days of our years, verse 9, for our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. It's here and it's gone. We spend our years, there's a word, spend. We spend our years as a tale that is, somebody tells a story. Old people are famous for telling stories. I told one of the nurses the other day in Lubbock, I said, have I ever told you that, you know, your name is the same as my best friend's daughter? She said, yes, sir, I've heard you tell me that before. I said, okay, I'm sorry, I didn't know I did that. Old people are famous for repeating things. My kids smile when I say that. But it's true. As a tale that is told, we spend our years. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Verse 12. So teach us. Make known our understanding. Give us wisdom to understand and to number. That means to assign or to appoint. Boy, I know in grade school, way down in the lower grades, they start assigning students certain desks or a letter of the you're in the A group, you're in the B, something simple to remind and understand. God says, teach us to assign our years. Teach us to number, to assign, to appoint our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It means that we may cause our hearts to come to wisdom. Teach us to be reminded that our life is as days, not centuries, not millennium, days. It's like a tale that is told. Our lives are so short. Even if they're 80 years old, they're still short compared to the eternity of God. So teach us. Teach us the value, the importance of an hour of life. Teach us the value of a day of life, not to let it come and go without recognition that now I have one less day to live on the face of the earth. Now that day is coming. What have I accomplished today? What did I get done today? What for the glory of God came from my life today? Teach us. Teach us to assign our days that we may cause our hearts to come to wisdom. James writes this in the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse number 13 and 14. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go in such a city, continue there a year, buy, sell, and get gain. Oh, you think you're so smart. Some of you have your calendar marked for the next 6 months. Some of you for a year ahead of time. And you have reservations made and you have all things I put down and itemized, and you think you're so smart about all of that, but God's in control of your time, not you. And James says, we get so bent out of shape that we have to have everything itemized and everything organized down to the last 15 minutes. Boy, I'm not that way. I fly by the seat of my britches most of the time. What comes, comes, and what is, and what isn't, it isn't. It doesn't happen, but nevertheless. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? How is your life spent? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life is so short. The Bible says we have 70 years, but I put people in the grave who were 3 years old. I put people in the grave who were 16 years old. I put people in the grave who were 20 years old. I put people in the grave consistently younger than I am. And we're not guaranteed we're going to make it to 70. He says that's an average. And if by the grace of God you live to be 80 years of old, years of age, then the secret of that is hard work and sorrow. Both of those draw us close to God, and we recognize His hand upon our life as we grow older. My grandfather, my paternal grandfather, was 93. My maternal grandfather was 68 when they passed away. My paternal grandfather at 93 was still climbing on roofs and putting shingles on. He used to clear ground with a chopping axe and a cross-cut saw. He didn't get saved till he was 35. He used to run moonshine liquor, and he said, Bub, he said, that stuff will bite you. It'll get you. He said, before I came to know the Lord, he said, I used to sell it for an old man that had a still back out in the woods, and I used to drive a Model T down a dirt and gravel road to take it to town to sell it. He said, I had half of it drank up before I got to town. He said, it'll bite you. But when he got saved at 35, he was gloriously saved. His whole life turned around for the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I'm saying is, he was 93 years old. He was about 5'10", and he weighed 135 pounds his whole life. Fit as a fiddle. His heart just wore out. The number of their years, if they live longer than 70, the strength of it is hard work and sorrows or labor. Well, spend and spending, to cease, to be finished, to perish, to consume, to fulfill, or to waste. Number one, What are you spending your life for? It'll soon be over. And the only thing you can do is look back and say, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. Less than 20% of men in this building today will finish the course that God set for them in life. Less than 20%. Some will get sidetracked. Some will go after money more than anything else. Some will try to have pleasing to the flesh. Some will have secret sin. Some will have other issues in life. Only 20% will finish strong. You say, "Oh, that's not me. I'm making provisions." Only 20%. It is a right statistic. That's 20 out of 100. Am I right? Is that that's 2 out of 10. Is that right? 2 out of 10. Count them. Only 2 out of 10 will finish strong. What are you spending your life for? I don't normally listen to country western music. I'm not a fan of that. I don't like it. I'm not partial to the country western singers who sing about drunks and adultery and fornication and all that kind of stuff, and then they make a Christian album. Oh, are you kidding me? But I did hear one the other day who, I'm not sure who he was. He has a very pleasant voice. You know, God gives the talent, doesn't he? But he sang a song that I latched onto. There was a gospel song, and I latched onto it. I'd never heard it before, and I latched onto it. And he said, the gist of it was, when you die, it's not what you take with you that counts, but what you leave behind. Huh? You heard it? It means your influence and what you're spending your life for is what matters most, will affect other people when you're gone. What are you spending your life for? There was a bus that wrecked and killed some people, but there were four people that were in this song. A teacher, a farmer, a preacher, and a hooker. And they all got killed except the hooker. But as he was dying, the preacher handed her his Bible that had blood on it. And the story of the song says, and she read it from cover to cover, and later in life, she taught me. And now, here's a young man who's preaching from a pulpit from that Bible that was handed to his mama that he says was read to him nightly, and it made a difference. There was something that happened. When the teacher passed away, she left behind her knowledge in the lives of all of her students. When the farmer passed away, he left behind all the benefits of his farm and the vegetables and the things that fed other people. When the preacher passed away, he left behind his Bible and the influence of his life upon the hooker in such a short period of time that it had an amazing effect upon her life, that when she had a son, she began to teach him that Bible that the pastor left her, the preacher. And now, he's preaching the gospel as it was handed to his mama and handed to him. It's not what you take with you oftentimes, but what you leave behind that matters most. What you're doing with your life? What are you doing with your life that makes a difference? Let me ask you a few questions. Number one, are you consuming or spending your life for power? I know people that are. That's why I asked the question. Are you spending your life for power? When we're spending, we're consuming our life. We're taking out of the bank a deposit that was made, our life, and now We have less of it left than we had when we started. We're spending our life. Oh, you may be in your 20s or 30s or 40s and think, man, I've got lots of time left. You never know what's going to happen tomorrow. You never know. Are you consuming or are you spending your life for power? There's two kinds of power. There's carnal power and there's spiritual power. I want you to think about it. Carnal power is delegated influence. Look in the book of Luke chapter 4, and I have to hurry now if I want to finish. The book of Luke chapter 4, I want you to look in verse 5 and 6. This is when Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost and he was tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And in verse 5, the Bible says, "And the devil, taking him, Jesus, up into a high mountain, showed unto him all," listen, "all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." That was supernatural. "Showing him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give to thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me." Satan is a small g, small god of this world, but he is the god of this world. At the present time, much of it is in his hands and in his authority. Can he give wealth to people? Oh, yes, he can give wealth to people. Can he give power? Yes. Can he give influence? Yes. Can he give prestige and pride? Yes, he can give all of those things. And he said, all this power, all this ability, all this liberty, all of this wealth, all of these things will I give to thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. You've heard stories of people who sold their soul out to the devil, but they were rich. They got all the riches that life could possibly enjoy. They got riches. They got material goods. They got influence and power. They were at the top of the chain, but not happy. Not at all. Not happy. Oh. He says in John chapter 19 and verse number 10, John 19, 10, Pilate saith unto the Lord, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify?" That's what we're talking about. Power of influence. Power in life, that some people are so thirsty and crave so much, they would do anything to get power, authority over others. Pilate was a puppet set in position. And he told Jesus, "Do you not understand the power that I have?" Jesus, I can see him smirking on the inside. When Pilate spoke thus to him, he said in verse 10, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus said, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above." God allows some things and God causes some things. In the perfect will of God, it was his plan that Jesus Christ be sacrificed as a lamb before the foundation of the world. And it was given him to die on the cross for our sins. But here Pilate said, "Do you not understand how important a man I am?" Oh man, I had a little fat guy dressed in a $1,000 suit and tie one time tell me basically, "Do you know who I am?" I say, "Yes, sir, but it doesn't influence me." I just kind of plain spoken like that sometimes, you know. Doesn't influence me. "Do you know who you're dealing with?" Oh, that's that little smug guy who's so thirsty for power and authority in his life. He wants to be known and he wants other people to bow and scrape and realize how much authority he has and the ability to do something to you or for you. I had another individual one time, and I was in business. Said, do you understand which side of your bread is buttered? I said, yes, sir, because I butter it. He said, you need to pay attention to people, basically, of power and wealth that have the ability to give you business and cause your business to flourish. I said, you know, yeah, I understand because I butter it. Power. Oh, some people are so thirsty. When they finally get it, they want everyone to know how important and influential they are. There is only one true power that cannot be bought nor sold, cannot be won, but it comes from the hand of God, and He gives to whom He shall. Are you spending your life for power? Carnal power. That's delegated influence. The drill sergeant has delegated influence. Oh, the drill sergeant in basic training. Oh, wouldn't you like to just, if you've been to basic training, you have these little pipsqueaks that are about, you know, I'm not going to say how tall. We have people that tall. It's not about that. But it seems like short people are always trying to grow about 6 or 8 inches, you know? That they have a problem. All the bull riders are little short guys. You ever notice that? They're trying to prove a point. But a drill sergeant, a little pipsqueak, will look up to me and his wobbly helmet liner was too big for him. And he'd start blowing smoke, and here we go. The drill sergeant has and craves carnal power. The shop foreman sometimes. We've all worked for people that were thirsty for power and authority. We've all worked for people that let you know you work for them and they have the power to cut you loose. You know the type. You know the type. Oh. I had a staff member one time, I've told you this before, but I have a staff member one time that I realized I made a mistake in hiring him. After 2 weeks, I knew this isn't going to work. And sometimes they're harder to get rid of than they are to get. And I had a staff member one time, and he asked me point blank, who do I have authority over? Who do I get to boss? That kind of question never even crossed my mind. I never ask anybody, who do I get to boss? Listen, I'm the pastor of this church. Who do I get to boss? You don't understand. You're not the boss. You're the servant. Oh, my goodness. You seen preachers like that. Now, I may be a little bossy once in a while, but it's all in good faith because I think I'm right. Would you want a brain surgeon operating on your brain if he didn't think he knew which way to go in there? Not me. I want somebody with confidence. But I want somebody who's looking to the Lord for direction, don't you? Yeah. Are you spending your life for power? Authority? Who am I over? Who can I boss? That's the wrong kind of power. I'm looking for power. I'm thirsty for power. I can promise you I am, but it's spiritual power. The miraculous power of God. I want you to look quickly. This thing isn't moving as fast as I want it to. We're in trouble unless you brought your lunch. How many of you brought your lunch today? Oh, that means we got to get out. Hold on. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want you to see something. Spiritual power. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 and 18. Moses writes under the inspiration of Almighty God, and he says, be careful when you get to certain stages in your life. We could read the whole chapter of 8, and it would be more clarifying, but I don't have time this morning. And Moses says, be careful when you get to certain stages in your life that you continue to give God the glory and give God the credit for things, or you're going to be in a whole world of hurt. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps, Nobody helped me. I did it all on my own. I got this power. I won this wealth. I made a fortune myself. Oh, are you deceived? Spiritual power. My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, Jehovah thy Elohim. Notice the next phrase in verse 18, for it is he that giveth thee power. It is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. It is God that furnishes the job. You think, well, I did it because of my great experience. I did it because of my great work ethic. I got here because, you know, this and... No, you got there because God opened the door for you to get there. By the power of Almighty God. Somebody asked me about some things in their lives they were trying to accomplish and some things they wanted to do. And I said, you know what? If God's in it, go for it. If God's not in it, don't touch it. Don't try to force it. You'll be miserable. How do you know if God's in it? Well, if you've been praying for any length of time, you ought to know the voice of God, should you not? And the Bible says, God giveth the desires of thine heart. Not the carnal desires, but the spiritual desires. Why do you want to go that direction? So I can help others. Okay, that might help. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. It is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. The unseen hand of God that opens the doors and closes. What are you spending your life for? Power? Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. I delegate the power. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. If you ask anything in my name, I shall give it to you. Ask, seek, and knock, and it shall be opened unto you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be given unto you. That's power from on high. That's the power of the unseen hand of Almighty God upon your life. Nicodemus, who was a very religious man, came to Jesus by night and he said, Master, we know that thou art a man come from God because no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. The power of the unseen hand of God. Are you spending your life for power? Number two, are you spending your life for prestige? Let me tell you about that. Prestige says that a Cadillac is not good enough anymore. Now you got to move up in line. Now you got to move up. It's the Mercedes and all the other things that go. Now, Cadillac used to be the top of the line, you know, and if you were wealthy and you had money, that was it. But now it's more than that. If you're just a Cadillac person, you're a nobody today. You're just as common as dirt. Now you got to go with a BMW. Now you got to go with a Mercedes. Now you got to go with the Jaguar. Now you got to go with all of the Lexus. Now you got to go with all the others if you're going to have prestige. You can't drive a Honda. And you're going to drive one of those Toyota things for crying out loud? I'd rather have a Ford. Why do people drive what they drive? Well, if it's comfortable, fine. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with what you drive. I don't care. You can park every Mercedes in a parking lot all you want. I don't really care. What I'm trying to say is there's a point here. Some people have a prestige factor in their minds that if they drive a certain automobile, they have this certain level they have attained. If they wear certain jewelry, they show that they've attained a level and they want prestige. They want people to recognize them. If they get a certain position, they recognize that they have attained carnal prestige. Sought by the devil, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. Satan said, I will ascend above the Most High. I will ascend into the sides of the north, and I will be worshipped like God. His ambition was he wanted to be worshiped by the other angels just like God was being worshiped. And that's where sin had its beginning. And everyone that is actually after prestige in life, I want to be recognized. I want to be recognized for my accomplishments. That's why I say that most of these preachers, they don't need a doctor's degree in order to preach the Word of God. And my pet peeve in life as a preacher is other preachers who wear Dr. Jones and Dr. Smith and Dr. Gunner and Dr. this and Dr. that. Come on. Jesus talked about the Pharisees and the Sadducees in life, that they had their reward among men because they sure were going to miss it in heaven. Our prestige. There's nothing wrong with higher education. Knowledge is power. But to get the doctor behind your name because prestige, or it'll get me a bigger church, or it'll help me with the brethren. Come on. That's for the wrong reason. That's carnal prestige. And it has its roots in the very ideology of Satan himself. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, Eve was looking at that tree. And Satan came along and said, yeah, go ahead. It's good. God doesn't want you to eat it because in the day that you eat thereof, he knows you're going to be just like he is. Don't eat that fruit. Boy, and that prompted Eve even more. And when she saw the tree that it was good for food, second opinion, and that it would make one wise, she went ahead and ate. Why? She wanted the prestige. She wanted to be wise. She wanted to be like God. Oh, she might not have said, I want to be like God. But when you think about prestige and being lifted up, Jesus tells us to humble ourselves and be abased. Satan says, oh, you deserve it, baby. Lift yourself up. You've worked hard for it. You deserve it. And you deserve to be recognized like I deserve to be recognized. All those kinds of ideas are from Satan himself, and the very spirit of it is satanic. Paul wrote in 3 John, verse 9 and 10, since it doesn't have a chapter. John wrote in 3 John, right before Jude, right before Revelation. And he says in verse 9 and 10, he said, I wrote unto you letters to the church, but Diotrephes, who's the pastor, would not let you receive them. And he goes on and he says, Diotrephes have been talking about me and saying some pretty wicked things about me that are not true. But he loves to have the preeminence. Listen, I'm just the pastor. I'm just the errand boy. I'm just the messenger. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. Jesus Christ is the shepherd of this church. I'm just an underling. I'm just an errand boy for Jesus. I just allow him to use my mouth and my speech. He puts the message together and I just deliver. He's in charge. I don't want the prestige. I don't want to be known as a dictator. I don't want to be known as one who will not let anybody disagree with him. No. Diotrephes, who loves the preeminence. No, I don't want any of that. That's why I don't like people to call me reverend, because it has the idea of being reverent. It has the idea of being perfect. It has the idea of being preeminent. And man is none of those things. Only God is. Let's talk about the spiritual prestige. Jesus said it. Look in Matthew 23, verse 12. Hurry. You're slowing me down. In Matthew 23, look in verse 12. He said this, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Somebody says, well, you don't sound very humble. Listen, if humility is a folding of the hands and a dark robe with a rope for a belt and sandals for shoes, you don't want me to wear sandals. My feet are ugly. And that's not a sign of humility. Humility recognizes that God is the root of all things, that God is in control of all that. Humility, whether it's loud or whether it's soft, humility recognizes God who is in control. And that without God, we're in trouble. Your idea of humility is one who walks around and never looks up and looks you eyeball to eyeball. That's a misconception. I want to see a guy's eyes when I talk to him and deal with him, because his eyes will reflect whether he's telling the truth or not. Here's a word for you. I was thinking about this the other day. If I could give advice to young people, here's what it is. Take your stinking sunglasses off when you're talking to people, so they can see your eyes. I learned that many years ago, but I had a woman they sent out here for the pipeline they were trying to get through, and she was a nice gal. She had a good background. She was raised up north west of Amarillo. She's a cowgirl. And she came out, and she was telling me what was going on with the pipeline and helping me understand some things that we were being hard-nosed about. And so anyway, she was wearing sunglasses. And when she got out of the truck, she walked over to me, and she took her glasses off. And it might not have been a big deal to you, but it was a big deal to me. Because it said, I want to be honest with you. I want to look you in the eye. It's polite to see the eyes of people you're dealing with and talk about. Now, if it's your best friend outside, they don't matter, you know. Well, who cares? But if you're doing business with someone, or you're trying to talk to someone seriously, take your stinking sunglasses off and let them see your eyes. Because what you're saying is, when you leave them on, I'm better than you. I'm bigger and better than you. I have more prestige than you. My position in life is higher than yours, and you're a nobody, so you don't deserve to see my eyes when we talk together. Take your sunglasses off. Amen right there. That one won't cost you anything. That's free advice, okay? Just mark it down. It's ethical. What are you spending your life for? Jesus said, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here's a third one. Are you spending your life for possessions? Now remember, the Bible says 70 years is the average lifespan. Some people live to be 80. Some people by strength live in their 90s, and a few make it to 100, but not everyone. There's more people that die under the age of 70 than do above 70. Think about it. Are you spending your life for possessions? In the book of Matthew chapter 8, verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Yeah. Spending your life for possessions. Deuteronomy 8:18. Remember that it is God that giveth thee power to get wealth and possessions. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 9, the Bible says simply, they that will be rich. The word will has the idea of deliberate choices. A choice. A deliberate determination in their mind and heart to be rich. They that will be rich will fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. We talk about the great pearl of price in the gospel, in the book. Carnal possessions, things and stuff and money and bank accounts, possessions. But there's that spiritual possession. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, talks about one who found a great pearl and paid all that they had to get it. This great pearl was synonymous with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more valuable on the face of the earth than the Word of God, and especially the truth that the Word of God emanates. How wonderful it is to have an instruction manual for life that has never been wrong. How wonderful it is to have a roadmap for life that never changes or detours. God's Word. God's Word. And he says the great pearl of price is worth anything you must give for it to get it. The spiritual possessions. Are you spending your life for possessions? Carnal, material things, goods? You're going to die and leave it all behind. Or spiritual possessions. The gospel of Christ. The order is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this stuff shall be added unto you. Howard Hughes died a recluse, was afraid of the germs on the outside world, and hid himself away in his own home. All of the servants that came around about him had to be clothed and masked and gloves, because he had a phobia of getting a germ and dying from it in his old age. His hair, they say, was long. His nails were like bird claws. And he died a miserable individual with more money than all of us could spend in a lifetime together. Possessions. There's a last thing, number four. What are you spending your life for? Paul said, I would spend and be spent for your souls. Paul says, I would spend and be spent for your souls. Are you spending your life for yourself? Are you spending your life for people? Good question. Most of us think about at a certain stage in life, if I accumulate more wealth and stock it away very wisely, then I'll have money to retire on. And once we retire, we can live it up. We're going to sacrifice now, but when we retire, we're going to live it up. We're going to do this and this. We're going to travel. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. Oh. That's what consumes you? That's what you're living for? I've seen a lot of people living for the retirement years that never had health during the retirement years to enjoy it. Are you spending your life for people or for things? The carnal self. Society today. Oh, my wife and I have these discussions, and bless her heart, she won't remember them 10 minutes after it's over, and we could start in and have the same conversation. I could just keep her going all day just by talking the same thing continuously because of her Alzheimer's. She doesn't know after 10 minutes what we just had a conversation. I said, do you remember what we... No. Man, to some degree, that's easy. I could just keep talking about the same, but I don't like to talk. Are you spending your life for people? What's it about? The carnal self says society today is so stinking selfish. Has it dawned on anyone besides me that the problems that a lot of problems we're enduring around is because of the self-centeredness and the selfishness of people? When I was a kid growing up, people used to stop at the yield sign just to let a neighbor go in front of them. Or on a gravel road, when we met people, we slowed down so we didn't sling gravel on them and they didn't sling gravel on us, or we didn't have to eat their dust for the next half mile. We slowed because we respected one another. And it wasn't all about, well, I got to be somewhere in 5 minutes. I don't have time to slow down. Oh, the pressure. I had them, you know, they change lanes and switch in front of you and you have to hit your brakes and it's all about them. I had one the other day, 2 blocks from the railroad tracks. Or a few blocks from the railroad track, you know, the traffic was heavy. They were switching lanes and they got up here and then they got in front of me and then they hit their brake. The red lights came on and I had to hit my, I said, what did he gain? The same thing on the interstate. People are, in such a hurry. When you stop and think about it, how much time do they save by going 10, 15, or 20 miles an hour faster than you if they're not going hours down the road? They're just going another mile. How much time do they save? They don't even save a full 10 seconds. It's ridiculous. And they endanger everyone because they're important and their time is valuable. What are you spending your life for? Matthew, Jesus said, in Matthew 23, remember? In Matthew chapter 23, he said literally, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Shall be abased. His day's coming. It's not that he's going to do it himself. God may do it to him. Whoever exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. David said in the 142nd Psalm, verse 4, David said, no man cared for my soul. No man came looking for my soul. No man cared for me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 and 15, however, the spirituality of it all, Paul says, I would most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Preacher, if you weren't preaching, what would you do? Oh, I'd be a millionaire by now. I'm sure I would. Yeah, I'm sure. I'm positive. Oh, really? Did God call you? Yeah. Well, if I weren't preaching, I'd be out of the will of God and probably be poor and miserable and blind and naked like the churches he described in Revelation. Because if you're not doing what God wants you to do, you're not doing anything at all. If you're not where God wants you to be, you haven't made it. Are you spending your life for people? Spending yourself to teach and to train others? Spending yourself knowing that, hey, if you were in the business world, the honest truth of that is, if I was in the business world today, when God has called me to preach, I would be a failure. A failure. Sunday school teacher, bus captain, children's church worker, members. We're selfish when we think about what can I get out of this? What am I going to get today? What's God going to give me today? Do you understand that God gives to you and me, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he takes us through all the miseries of life and he comforts us in those miseries, not just so that we can say, God help me, thank you, Lord, I'm so happy. But God helps you for two reasons. Number one, for your problem, and number two, so that now you are an experienced spiritual worker to help somebody else through the same thing that you just went through. Has God wasted his time with you? What are you spending your life for? The greatest thing you could spend your life for, like that country western song, instead of 4 crosses out there on the road somewhere, there's only 3. And it happened to be the hooker that got life, but she got born again afterwards because of the Bible. The preacher left with her and spoke to her about before he passed away. And to God be the glory, she had a son that became a preacher and was winning other people to Christ. It's not always what you take with you when you go to heaven that counts, but what you leave behind. The influence, the instruction, the mentorship. I read and I'm finished. If we invest in people, then we're investing in the only eternal thing on the face of the earth today. Investing in people. I'm all for separating from sin, and I'm all for getting away from the sinful elements of the world. But listen, he said you're salt and you're light, and you cannot isolate yourself and build a wall around yourself so that you don't get harmed and nobody in your family gets harmed. You have to remember you're salt, and the only good salt is the shaken salt out of the salt shaker. It's not good in the shaker. Its only purpose is to be shaken onto that where it's needed. And that's me and you. Revelation 21, 1, and I'm closing. John said, I saw heaven and a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Oh, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Write, write, write. Why write? So that others might read, and others might have hope, and others might have strength, and others might know what the end is all about. He's coming. He's coming for me and you. He's coming. He's created a new heaven and a new earth you and I going to dwell on one day. But right now, we're not there. Right now, we're not there. We're living here. Somebody said about a group of Christians one time, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly value. Don't be like that crowd. Don't be so spiritually above everybody else that you're of no earthly value whatsoever. You're still here to invest in people. You're still here to train people. You're still here to win people. You're still here to be an example to and influence people. The only thing you can take with you when you go is what people follow you from behind by your influence and by the power God gives you. Father, thank you for your word this morning.